Oh, Spirit of God, we ask that you would come and work in our midst. Lord, we know that you are always with us. But Lord, we pray that you would be with us to guide us, to teach us. Lord, speak to us through your word now. Lord, come and humble our hearts. Lord, help us to see how we can grow to be more and more like Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would mold us and make us into the image of your beloved Son. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the sequel has become the pathway to blockbuster success. Hollywood has figured out that viewers are happy to see a similar plot replayed. So think of the Star Wars movies. This theme of good triumphing over evil was replayed 9 times, movie after movie. They just keep reinforcing that same thing. Or think of Rocky, right? The story of this underdog who fights his way to the top. And they just kept retelling us that story again and again. Or the Mission Impossible movies. I think there's 6 of them. Each one, there's this impossible mission. There's no way. And yet, despite all the odds, they successfully accomplish the task that's before them. Well, this portion of scripture that we come to today is a sequel. The life of Isaac is the sequel of the life of Abraham. As we'll see throughout this chapter, Isaac is going to walk in the steps of his fathers. He's going to do well in some of the same ways that Abraham did, and he's going to make some of the same mistakes that his father made. All throughout, what we see in the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac is that God is faithful to keep his promises from one generation to another, and that God is always with his people. It's a longer section, so I'm going to begin by just reading the first few verses. Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." This is the word of the Lord. So at the beginning of this chapter, we see the promises given to Abraham now reaffirmed and passed on to his son, Isaac. Abraham had been promised land, offspring, and blessing. And again, we see those same things come out in this great promise to Isaac. He promises him the land. He promises the seed, the descendants. He promises them blessing. And at the core of all of these promises is God himself. God is promising to be with Isaac as he was with his father, Abraham. I think that's what this passage is really all about. It's about the presence of the Lord. It's about God being with his people. In this text, we'll see that the Lord's presence is promised off into the future. The Lord's presence is experienced in the present. And the Lord's presence is remembered from the past. The Lord is always with his people. Just to point out 3 verses, look at verse 3. There he says, "I will be with you." Later in verse 24, he says, "I am with you." And then in verse 28, we read, "And the Lord has been with you." This is our God. He's been with us. He is with us. He will be with us. We see this great truth revealed in 2 ways in the scripture. On 2 levels, we know that God is with us. First of all, we know that God has revealed himself as omnipresent. That is, he's everywhere present. You can't go somewhere where God is not. So the Lord speaks through Jeremiah and says in chapter 23, "Am I a God nearby and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" declares the Lord. Think of what God is saying there. There's nowhere you can hide, no rock you can crawl under where God isn't already there. You can't hide from the Lord. He sees it all. He sees you. He knows all of your secrets. God is everywhere, absolutely inescapable. Or you think of David's prayer that we recited together this morning from Psalm 139. "Where shall I go from your presence? Where shall I flee? If I go to heaven, well, you're there. If I go down to Sheol, the place of the dead, you're there. If I go to the other part of the sea, I mean, all the way across the ocean, even there, you are there. Your hand is upon me. You're leading me." Again and again, the Bible celebrates God's being absolutely everywhere we can imagine. He's there. But most often, when the Bible speaks of God's presence, it's talking about something different. It's talking about his presence to bless. God is with someone in order to do them good. Like the glorious promise from Isaiah 41, verse 10. God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right arm." The promise of the Lord being with us means he's with me to protect me. It's like I've got the big brother with me. There I'm in the schoolyard, but I've got him with me. Well, I'm good to go. If the Lord is with you, you're safe. That is the most common way that gets described in Scripture. And that's what's being illustrated in the life of Isaac. That's what we're going to see together again and again in this chapter. That the Lord is with Isaac and with his people to do them good. God is with Isaac to strengthen him. God is with Isaac to help him. God is with Isaac to uphold him. He's going to sustain Isaac. So what we have in this chapter is really three scenes from Isaac's life. And each of these scenes are a time in which Isaac was tested. His faith was tested. He was tested with need, with want, with not having enough. He was tested with fear. And he was tested with opposition, with conflict with others. And with each of these scenes, the question to be asking is, how will Isaac respond? Will he respond knowing that the Lord is with him? Or will he act as if God has abandoned him and he has to figure it all out on his own? We're going to see three things in this passage. The first thing we learn is that when you are in need, the Lord is with you. This isn't just true for Isaac, it's true for you this morning. When you are in need, the Lord is with you. Look back at verse 1. "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines." So there's the setting. There's what's going on. There's a famine in the land. Now, we know what a famine is, and yet it's outside of our experience. It's hard for us to really picture what that would be like, right? If we're hungry, we can go to the grocery store any day of the week. We can go to a restaurant and tell people what we want to eat, and they will cook it for us and bring it to us. Now, they want us to pay us, but it can happen, right? This is just available to us. But just try and imagine a time in which no more deliveries have been made to the grocery store. There is nothing left. They've just closed up shop. There is no food at the grocery store. There's no restaurants. You go out to your garden and it's so brittle and dry, there's nothing there to eat. There's not enough food to survive. There's a famine in the land. So Isaac says, okay, we're out of here. We got to go somewhere else. He starts heading down towards Egypt. They have the River Nile, right? So they can, even if it's not raining, they can have food. So he says, I've got to leave the promised land and go down to Egypt. He's on his way. He's still in the promised land in the area of the Philistines, but he's heading towards Egypt. And the Lord appears to him. The Lord comes and interrupts his escape. Look at verse 2. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt to dwell in the land of which I shall tell you." Now, pause there for a minute. That should sound familiar. That's the language that God used with Abraham. Go to a land that I will show you. Here, God says, that's what you're going to do. You're going to dwell where I tell you to dwell. But he doesn't have to wait a long time. The next breath, we read, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands, the promised land. I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then he says this, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. So he reminds Isaac of these great promises that have been given to his father and say, this is what I promised him. And he trusted and obeyed. Isaac, I'm asking you to do the same. Trust me. This is the land of promise. You don't need to go. You need to recognize that I am with you. I will be with you. Meaning, I will protect you. I will provide for you. So this is this moment where he has to make a decision. Is he going to stay in a dry and weary land where there is no water and the Lord is there? Or is he going to go to where he knows he can find some food, but away from the presence of the Lord? Well, we see his response in verse 6. So Isaac settled in Gerar. Praise the Lord! He actually trusted God. God says, stay right here. He says, okay, Lord, we're setting up camp. This is it. We're putting down roots. We're not going anywhere. You said, stay here. Yes, Lord. This first test that comes in Isaac's life, he passes with flying colors. And notice it's not just that he theologically agrees that God is omnipresent. No, it's that he knows the Lord is with him. To care for him, that the Lord will not abandon him. In the midst of this hardship, God is with him. We all have times of trouble, times where we don't know what to do next, times when we're desperate, we're in need. In those times, we need to rely upon the Lord. We need to call out upon him and ask for his help. Not just try to live as if we can figure out everything on our own. It's right to depend upon the Lord. So Isaac passed this first test, but unfortunately, he's going to fail miserably the second test. Here's the second thing we learn from this passage. When you are afraid, the Lord is with you. Look at verse 7. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. We've seen this before, right? This is a rerun of Abraham's mistakes. This is the same song, second chorus. Right? I mean, we're just going again and again, second verse. It's this frustration that this son is doing exactly what his father had done. We see this, unfortunately, throughout Scripture, that the sin of the father is often passed on. It's often repeated. Fathers, beware. Eyes are watching you. They model you when you do good, and they model right after you when you do bad. Here he follows his father's foolish mistake of lying. See, he was cursed with the problem of an attractive wife. Right? What a problem to have. I've got this beautiful wife. She's so beautiful that I fear that God won't actually protect me. That because of her, people will kill me to take this wife. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 8, we read, when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. And so Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How could you say she is my sister?" So Abimelech looks out his window and he gets an eye. The text here is leaving the details up to your imagination. There was some laughter going on between Isaac and Rebekah. They were having the kind of fun that should only be had between a husband and a wife. Whatever he saw made it quite clear to the king, that's not your sister. No, that is your wife. Now, there's a couple things to note here. First of all, how sad it is when the people of God need to be rebuked by unbelievers. Right here, he's supposed to be the model, the hero of the story, and yet we see him cowardly. He's actually he's acting dangerously towards her wife. He's not protecting her as he ought. He's only protecting himself. And yet God, in his grace and his kindness, he's going to protect Isaac and Rebekah through an unbelieving king. You know, when you sin, often there's an unbeliever looking through some window, and they will never forget. They will bring it up. Brothers and sisters, we need to fight with all of our heart against hypocrisy. We need to practice what we preach. This is a warning to the people of God. But secondly, notice all that the king says. So verse 10 again. Abimelech said, "What is this you have done? One of the people might have easily lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." And notice what he says here. Guilt would have been brought upon the people. This unbelieving king recognizes the morality of marriage. You see, God's law is written upon the heart. It's not just those who have their Bible who know the difference between right and wrong. This is one of those examples, and we see it in cultures all around the world. Marriage is something to be honored, to be respected. It does tell us something about how corrupt our culture has become. When even though we know marriage is to be held in such honor, sex morality is just spread across the land. It is undermining the value of marriage. Our nation now calls other things marriage that aren't marriage. The union of one man and one woman for life. This Philistine king, this unbeliever, he can tell what's supposed to happen in marriage. He has to rebuke Isaac. And what we see next is that the Lord is so gracious with a failure like Isaac, and with failures like us. Look at verse 11. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." The Lord demonstrates his kindness, his faithfulness to Isaac, even when Isaac is showing no faith at all. Again and again, God's mercy abounds. His grace is greater than our sin. And not only that, he doesn't just merely protect them. The Lord blesses Isaac like he said he was going to do. Verse 12, so Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Remember, it's a famine, and yet he has this abundant harvest. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. What a wonder. Does Isaac deserve all this blessing? No. Brothers and sisters, we don't deserve the blessings of the Lord, but we have a God who is gracious and merciful. In the midst of his failure, we see God's faithfulness. We've seen Isaac pass the first test of need. He failed the second test of fear. There's a final test in this chapter, the test of opposition. The last thing we need to learn from Isaac's life as presented in this chapter is this. When you are opposed, the Lord is with you. When you are opposed, the Lord is with you. So look there in verse 14. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants. so that the Philistines envied him. So this blessing is actually causing trouble. Like the blessing of a beautiful wife seemed to bring possibly this danger of upon his life. Now actual blessing in the form of all the riches that he's gained, it has brought about a real trouble, this envy. The people of the land, they resent this foreigner who's come in and is so successful. And so it's time for him to move along. The king revokes his visa. It's as if he gets evicted. You've got to go. Look at verse 16. Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So he leaves, but he doesn't go very far. So he departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Remember, he was in Gerar, and now he's in the valley of Gerar. He's done it. He's just gone outside. He hasn't gone very far at all. But he said, "You said leave, okay." They want to run him out of town. Well, he got right outside of the city limits, and that's where he stopped. He didn't press on very far. And unfortunately, the opposition follows him. There's this ongoing conflict. Verse 18, we begin to hear about water rights. Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father. So again, Isaac is retracing his father's steps. These wells that the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the well Ezek. Ezek, my little footnote here tells us, means contention, because they contended with him. Then he dug another well, and they quarreled with him about it also. And it was named Sinneth, and that means enmity. Verse 22, so he moved on from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called the name Rehoboth, which means like wide open spaces, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us. He shall surely made us fruitful in the land." So let's catch what's going on here. There's all this conflict. They kick him out because he's got too much, but he's got to have water. So they keep going to wells, and they follow him and say, "No, those are ours." And they dig another one. They say, "No, that one's ours too." They just keep coming. Eventually, he gets far enough out that they don't give him any more trouble. What I think we see here is Isaac persevering. The Lord said, "Stay in this land, and so I can't go too far. I got to stay around here." And he just keeps pressing on until finally there's enough room. There's enough space. And when he has water without contention, he now has peace. He gives credit to the Lord. This is an act of faith. He says, "Finally, the Lord has provided just what we need." He gives him the credit that he deserves for preserving him. And then he goes to worship the Lord. So look at verse 23. From there he went to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him that night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, I am with you." Before he had said, "I will be with you," now he reminds him, "I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for your servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And Isaac's servants dug a well. The Lord reminds him, "I am with you. You give me credit for this water, that's because I am with you. God is the great provider. Even in the midst of opposition and conflict and difficulty, when finally there's peace, there's enough room, now this has come to an end, we know why that's the case. The Lord has seen him through. He has caused Isaac to persevere. The Lord says, "I am still with you." Now we might think, well, that's the end of the story. But look what happens in verse 26. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahazath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and sent me away from you? He sees him coming. He's like, uh-oh, here we go again. There's more conflict. Now what? I mean, haven't I gone far enough? I thought we were done with all this fighting. Well, let's see what happens. They said, verse 28, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. And you are now blessed of the Lord. Now, I wonder if Isaac was kind of grumbling there. Like, did you just say you sent me away in peace? Do you not know about all the wells I had to name for all the fights? Because all the people kept chasing me out of town and saying, hey, that's ours, get going. This is how politicians, this is how kings talk, right? And yet, he could choose to reject this offer. Hey, let's get along. Let's be at peace. It seems that they're nervous. Remember, he was growing mightier and stronger. Maybe they're really concerned that, you know, he's going to take over by force. And so they're pleading for mercy in some respect. And that's exactly what he does. In some respect, it seems that he's just showing forgiveness for all of this contention. He says, yeah, let's live at peace. Here's how he responds. So he made a feast and let them eat and drink. In the morning, they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said, we have found water. And he called it Sibbeth. Therefore, the name of that city is Beersheba to this day. So he has peace in the land. He's there in the promised land. And you know the stories. The Philistines are going to cause trouble for the people of God for a long, long time. But at this moment in history, there's peace. And that peace is a gift of God. Whenever there's peace, we know God has graciously given it to us. And we see him delighting in this truth. Now, I want us to focus in on what they said at the beginning of this encounter. When the king comes and says, we see, it's plain to us that Yahweh is with you. That's interesting. They can tell that the Lord has been with him. They can see the blessing of the Lord upon him. I wonder, could that be said of your life? Does your lifestyle lead others to say, it is clear that God is with you? There's something different about you. You rely upon this God of yours. And it is plain to us that your God is with you. There is a challenge in this text to rely upon the Lord so much so that people ask questions about it, that people notice that we are followers of the Lord. I've seen people in great suffering, in all kinds of trials, trusting in the Lord. And it speaks volumes to those around when they say, why aren't you complaining? Why don't you just curse God and die? And you say, oh no, my God is good to me. Brothers and sisters, may we follow this example from Isaac's life. Isaac's life demonstrates this fundamental truth. Emmanuel, God is with us. You know, his far-off descendant, the seed that was promised here, is Jesus Christ, the one who would be known as Emmanuel, God with us. God came to live with us, the human race. He came to dwell with us, to be one of us. Jesus lived a life that every aspect of it should be followed. Right, this is astounding. He did everything right. He trusted and obeyed the Lord. We see Isaac, Abraham, they've got their faults. Jesus didn't have any faults. It's astounding. God came to dwell with us so that he could do us the ultimate good. He came to die in our place, to take the punishment our sin deserved. Like Abraham and Isaac, we have faltered. We have failed again and again. When there's times of faith, we rejoice that God has enabled us to do it. But we have failed as well. And because of all of those failures, Jesus died on the cross for us. As a substitute, he took the wrath that our sin deserved. Then he rose from the dead so that we could be truly forgiven. The scripture makes clear that he ascended to heaven 40 days later. But before he left, he made an astounding promise. It's at the very end of the book of Matthew. He said in Matthew 28, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, what an odd thing to say when you're about to leave, right? He ascends to heaven. He gets lifted up into the clouds. But right before he goes, he says, "I am with you always." And that's true. You see, yes, the Lord will come back and take us to be with him. But until that time, Christ has sent his own spirit to dwell in his people. God is with us. Christ is with us. The author of Hebrews records Jesus as saying, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." What a promise. The Lord is with you. So brothers and sisters, whatever comes your way, whether it's blessing or curses, whether it's good times or bad times, and richer or poorer, whatever's going on, the Lord is with you. And he's with you to bless you, to help you, to strengthen you, to sustain you until the end, when in a more fuller sense, we will be with the Lord always. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has been with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord will be with you. Trust in him. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at so many examples of the lives of those who've come before us, we see examples to follow. We see mistakes to avoid. But most of all, we see a God whose steadfast love never comes to an end. A God who is faithful, whose mercies are new every morning. A God who is with us always to the very end of the age. Lord, we are so grateful for your presence with your people. Help us to live in light of it. Help us to rejoice in the fact that our God will never leave us, never abandon us. Give us a proper confidence in you. Give us the peace that surpasses all understanding, because you are with us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus.